I'd like to introduce you to one of my friends from one of my previous ministries. Diana was a special lady. We moved there. We met her. She was in her early 50s, actually, when we met her. But she was at church every week. She was one of those people that it took something special to keep Diana from church. There had to be some great storm that would keep her from coming. There had to be a rash of illness in the community, or it just had to be so extremely cold that it really wasn't safe for her to be out. Or she would be there, and she would always be sitting in her spot. You know, we all have our spot, and I can look out, and I can tell most Sundays if you're here or not because your spot is full. Well, Diana had her spot at the back of the sanctuary where she would sit. But you have to understand, Diana was a special woman. And we all loved Diana, but there were some interesting things about Diana. She was one of those people that she would show up for church, and you would never know what she would have on. I remember coming up to Halloween one year, she had on spider earrings and spider rings, and I think she had on like a spider web necklace, and she was just all decked out for Halloween. There were several Sundays. I remember one in particular. I showed up at church, and Diana came into church, and she was wearing, well, I would call them lounge pants. Some people might call them pajama pants, but she had on these flannel type pants that people wear, and they were covered in the M&M guys. But you know what? None of us cared because Diana was part of the family, and Diana was there because she wanted to worship God. She wanted to be with her brothers and sisters, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and she wanted to worship. As we continue in the book of Revelation this morning, we're going to look at worship, and I want you to keep Diana in mind as we talk about worship, because that's what we're here for. We are here to worship. And this morning, we're going to worship as we come together into the Word of God. And so, I want you to meet God there with me this morning. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 4 today. Revelation chapter 4, as we continue to study this unveiling of Jesus Christ that God gave to John to give to the seven churches of Asia and to the greater church as a whole. And this is what John writes as he tells us about this revelation. He says, "After this I looked, and there standing before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne. Surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns down before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being.'" I read a couple weeks ago on Twitter this. It says, We don't just meet together to worship God. We worship together to meet God. Today, I want you to identify this God as we worship and what our worship looks like. If we don't learn to worship the only true God and worship Him correctly, we will never survive what the beast and his companions throw at us. And so as we continue in Revelation, we just have to understand that worship is the key feature that gives us strength and power as we go through this life that we're living. It begins by understanding who is sitting on the throne. You see, we can worship a lot of things, but there aren't any things except for the one who's sitting on the throne that is worthy of our worship. We can worship a lot of things, but there is none but the one who sits on the throne who can see us through the troubles and the trials of life. And so we have to have a clear picture of the one who sits on the throne. As John is writing this, there is no doubt that in his mind there are some thoughts that take him back to help him understand what he is seeing. We could look at several, but there are three in particular that came to my mind as I was thinking about John being drawn up into this place, and he sees this throne, and he sees the one sitting on the throne. And this is an identification that John is giving to his readership. This is an identification that John is giving to the audience that hears the readers read these words. Remember last week we said that this is a book that brings a promise to the one who reads and the one who hears and the one who obeys the commandment. Well, John is going to tell us some things, and he identifies for us who this is that's sitting on the throne. Because in very good fashion, John takes what he sees and he incorporates what he knows. And so very likely as John is drawn up into this throne room, as John sees this vision before him, his first thought or one of his first thoughts would be Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's the call of Isaiah. And Isaiah is taken also up into a throne room and he sees these things that are before him. And Isaiah doesn't describe the one who he sees. He describes the voice that he hears. He doesn't describe the throne. He doesn't describe the being on the throne, but he describes the living creatures. And he tells us about what's taking place. And so as John's readership reads this, they immediately would be drawn into the story of Isaiah's call. And they would say, John is talking about the God who called Isaiah. He's talking about the God that Isaiah heard and Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And so they would begin to formulate this understanding and this concept of this God that John was speaking of. But then I think there's another one that would have come to their mind, and it comes from the book of Daniel. In fact, the book of Revelation in many ways is like the second half of the book of Daniel, and probably all of the book of Daniel if it's read correctly in an apocalyptic form. But in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, Daniel says this. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Thousands times 10,000s stood before him. The courts were seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horns were speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the cloud of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not be pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so as John goes into the throne room, and John begins to describe these thrones that are seated around the throne, and John begins to describe the Ancient of Days, and he gives us this picture. Daniel gives us a picture of the Ancient of Days. John gives us a picture that matches the picture from Daniel. And so John is saying to the church, John is saying that God, who is seated in this throne room, and God who is carrying out this act of judgment, this God is the one that I am speaking to you of. And so the Jews who heard what John was saying would think of Daniel and the things that Daniel had promised and the things that they had seen take place as fulfillments of that, and they would be ready for what God was going to do. And then there's one more from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, Ezekiel says this as he is in his call to ministry. It says, "Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if in full fire, and that had from there down he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance of him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people who I'm sending to you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says.'" And so once again, Isaiah or Ezekiel here, he begins to draw this picture, and he talks about it being the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord, the Lord who has the right to reign, the one who is, we would say, the king by authority and by birth and by power. He is the king who has the right to reign. He is the sovereign Lord. And so as John writes this story, as John tells us what he is seeing in the throne room of heaven, he paints this picture for us that's multifaceted, it's multi-layered. And you can't just take the words that John says and walk away. You have to understand what he's saying about this God that he is seeing seated on the throne. It is the God of the Jews, and this is what they would have understood from the picture that he draws, as he draws on Isaiah and he draws on Daniel and he draws on Ezekiel. This is what we would come to understand, that this is the God of Genesis. The God that Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so John is saying to them, this is the Creator God. This is the God that John would look back to in the book of Exodus and say, this is our Redeemer. This is the God who brought us out of slavery. This is the God whose throne I was standing before. This is the God that the book of Numbers would call the King. The King of the Jews, the one who was the rightful ruler of the nation of Israel. This is the God, John says, whose throne I was standing before. This is the God that Moses in Deuteronomy reminds the people that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." This is the God who said, "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me." This is the book that Deuteronomy says is the one and only true and living God. He is God alone. This is the God that the book of Samuel and Kings says is the covenant God. The God who made a covenant and keeps His covenant with the people of Israel even when they fail. But He isn't above bringing the curses of the covenant upon His people either. This is the covenant God that John says he's standing before, the covenant God's throne. This is the God that the prophets call the husband of Israel. O Israel, this is your husband. This is the one who loves you so much that he took you to be his own bride. But you have prostituted yourself from her, the prophets say. This is the God, John says, I am standing before the throne of the God who is the husband of all true Israel. And this is the God that Jesus Christ said, this is the Father. This is the Father who loves you and cares for you. This is the God. And as we read through what John is saying, as he draws from Ezekiel, as he draws from Daniel, as he draws from Isaiah, he takes the people of Israel into this thought of what the Scriptures, what their Scriptures told them about who God was. And it gave them a clear identification that they were not standing before any of the gods the day. This wasn't any ordinary God with a little g. This wasn't any of the Roman gods or the Greek gods. This wasn't the Syrophoenician gods. This wasn't the gods of Egypt or the gods of Babylon. This wasn't the gods of the Persians or the Medes. This was the God of the universe. The great I Am, whose covenant name was Yahweh. The I Am that I am. As opposed to any of the gods that they knew, and opposed to any of the gods that we know, the God that John says whose throne he was standing before was the God of the ages. And this is why John says this. This is why John brings us to this point, because we need to remember who this God is. One, we need to know who this God is because we're going to see Him again and again as we go through the book of Revelation. As John continues through his vision and he continues to write what he sees, he's going to continue to refer to this God. But the thing is he isn't always going to mention Him in the same way. But he tells us who He is so that when you see Him again, you already know who He's speaking of. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. When you read some of the things that John is going to tell us, you go back to the key and you say, oh, this is who John's talking about. He's talking about the God of Daniel and the God of Ezekiel. He's talking about the Creator God and the Redeemer God. And we're going to see Him again, and so you need to understand who He is. And then John tells us something else peculiar. When was the last time you sat on a chair and heard it speak? But John says this. He says the throne is making these audible noises. He says there are flashes of lightning and peals of thunder coming from the throne. Now, to you and me, that doesn't say much. It says, well, there's the thunderstorm in heaven, right? But to the people of the day, what that said and what it says in the apocalyptic language is that there is power and there is authority coming from the throne. The one who sits on the throne is going to authorize some things, and there is power and authority that is His and His alone. And so when we hear the peals of thunder, when we see the clashes of lightning, when we hear of the earthquakes later that come from the throne of God, what it's speaking of is the power and the authority of God. And it shows that God is in control and God is authorizing the things that take place. That's what John is saying. John is saying that when you see the throne and when you hear these things, when these occurrences are recognized from heaven, you know that God is in control and God is giving the orders. And nothing is happening that God does not allow and God does not say can take place. And we need to remember who this God is. Because we come together to worship, to meet God. Then John moves on. He doesn't stop with just telling us about God. He begins to describe some more things for us because he wants us to be aware and he wants us to be prepared. And so he takes us from the throne. He takes his vision from the throne. And I don't know how he does this. Because honestly, if I were in the presence of God, I think it would be difficult to take my vision away from the throne of God and the one who's seated on the throne. If I can see anything in heaven, I think that's going to have my attention. But somewhere along the line, John's attention moves from the king that's sitting on the throne, the God of the universe, and he moves to these four living creatures. Now, these four living creatures are some unique things. We have seen nothing like them. And I am pretty sure that until we get to heaven, we will see nothing like them. But John identifies these four creatures. And once again, we have to think with a Jewish mind. Because when John starts talking about these living creatures, he goes back to these same kinds of references in Isaiah chapter 6. He goes back to the same kind of references in Daniel chapter 7. And he goes, I think particularly, to the book of Ezekiel. Now, his vision and Ezekiel's are slightly different, but they are so similar that you have to say that John and Ezekiel saw the same thing. They just had a little different view of it. You know, have you ever seen something that somebody else saw, and you both describe it, and you come away with a little bit different view from two different people? Well, this is what's taking place. John and Ezekiel, I'm sure, see the same living beings. They just take away a little bit different snapshot of it. Ezekiel says that when he sees these four living beings, they all have four faces, one on each side of their head. Now John, when he sees them, he only sees one face on each beast. And there are four different faces. But you notice that if you read the two of them, Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4, and you look at these four beasts, they have the same four faces. They have four faces, and the thing about these four faces is they represent all of creation. They represent all of creation. Let me show you how. The first one that is recognized is the lion. One of the four faces is the face of a lion. Now, here's what a lion represents. A lion represents all of the wild animals, all of the wild beasts that roam upon the face of the earth. I mean, after all, we call the lion the king of beasts, correct? When David was talking about how wonderful he was to Saul, he said, I've killed the bear and I've killed the lion. You know, I've killed the wild beast. I've been able to tame the wildlife, Saul. And here what's being said is that one of these living beings represents the animal kingdom of the living beasts that live on the earth. The second one is the bull. Now, the bull would represent the domesticated animals. Those animals that man has domesticated for their own use. You know, we domesticate animals. We do so more than they did in the days when John was writing this, because, you know, we have this habit of keeping pets. In their day, they didn't keep pets. They kept animals for working or animals to raise for food. But we can look at any of the domesticated animals, the sheep, the cows, the bulls, the oxen, the rams, all of these things. Everything that was domesticated and used for human use, whether it was work or food, these domesticated animals are represented by the face of the bull. The third one, I want to skip over the third one and go to the fourth one. The fourth one is the face of the eagle. Now, the eagle represents those animals, not that live and walk on the earth, but those animals that either fly in the sky or live in the sea. That live in those spheres where man really can't go and stay for long periods of time. You know, I can jump out of a tree and be in the sky for a few seconds. I can swim under the water for a few seconds, and I can swim in the water for quite a while. but I can't stay there indefinitely, either in the sky or in the water. The eagle, on the other hand, lives in the sky, and he dives into the water for his food. He represents for us, as we see his face, he represents all of those animals. And the fourth one is the face of a man. A face like yours, a face like mine. A face that somehow has the characteristics of a human being, that represents what Genesis chapter 1 says was the pinnacle of God's creation. And so as we see both Ezekiel and we see John in Revelation, they talk about these four living beings, and they talk about what these living beings do. And John says this. He says they're always... Well, excuse me, before we get there, I think there's a couple more references that we need to think about. Think about the Holy of Holies, whether it was in the go back to the tabernacle that moved with the nation of Israel, or you go to the Holy of Holies that was built into Solomon's temple. And in those two places, we see these cherubim with their wings that stretch out, the two that cover the heart, the Ark of the Covenant, the atonement seat, that place that's called the throne of God, where their wings reach across the arch one another as God's throne. Or later in the Holy of Holies, where there's two of them that said one wing touched one side of the Holy of Holies, their wings touched in the middle, and the wing of the other one touched the other side of the Holy of Holies. These two cherubim that are there in the presence of God and are God's presence, are part of God's presence in His throne room. These are the same creatures who carry in Ezekiel, they carry the throne of God. They're kind of like God's car, his private protection. They take him where he needs to go. And in Isaiah chapter 6, they're there as well. And so as we read what John writes, he takes us back to these things, and he says, these are the living beings. They were there, they have been there, and they continue to be there. And he says, this is what they do. They worship God. They worship God. And he tells us how they worship God. First of all, they worship Him by they continually speak of what God has done and who God is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 set apart, perfectly different from all of creation, is this God that we worship. And He has always been and will always be, who was and is to come. And they continually speak of God and who He is and what He's done. And then John says, not only do they do that, but they continue to give Him thanks. They give Him glory and honor, but then they also give Him thanks. They thank Him for being God. They thank Him for life. I don't know. John doesn't tell us what they thank Him for. He just says that they thank Him as part of this act of worship. But then we also see that they serve Him because they are there at His bidding. They're there to do what He asks them to do, and they are there to serve Him on a moment's notice, to do whatever it is that needs done from the throne of God. And finally, we see that they cover themselves. They're not tainted. They haven't sinned. We know we can read about the difference between those beings, heavenly beings that did and those that don't. These aren't beings that have sinned, but yet they cover their feet, they cover their eyes, they cover themselves with two sets of wings because they realize that God is completely holy and they are different and set apart from God. They might be holy to serve Him, but they are not as holy as He is. He still deserves their adoration and their praise. And so they worship him, and I think for you and me, we have to remember that we are beings that were created to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. We are to worship this God. And finally, we see the 24 elders. We see these 24 elders, and the first question that we want to ask is, who are they? Who are these 24 elders who sit upon these 24 thrones? They must be important. Excuse me. And they are important. They are of utmost importance. But I will tell you this. Because John never clearly identifies them, we can't with 100% surety tell you who they are. I have a belief, and I do believe that these probably represent the 12 tribes, the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles. Because they're given white robes, and they have crowns, which represent the fact that they have overcome, and they have a reward. So they are clearly people who have been taken into the presence of God, who are living in what we would now call heaven, in the presence of God, in what sometimes the Jews would call paradise. And because 12 is a perfect number in the Jewish line of thinking, 12 was a complete number, and there were, by all reckonings, 12 tribes of Israel, and there were considered to be 12 apostles. Now, don't ask me which 12 they are, because I know if you go through and you read the tribes of Israel, there's always 13 that are mentioned. And if you go through and you study the New Testament, you're going to come up with 13 apostles. After Judas hangs himself, the 11 choose a replacement, and then Paul is chosen. So I don't know. I can't tell you which 12 of either the Old Testament or the New Testament. But what I firmly believe is that these represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And I do because as such, they are the representatives of the people of God, the complete people of God. And so what John is saying is that there is nobody who is left out. There might be 12 and 12, the 24 representatives of the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. But what he's saying is that everybody who is a follower of Christ is to be included. We may not be included as those who are seated on the thrones at this point in time, falling down and worshiping, but we will be included in the people of God who at some point in time will fall down and worship Him. And so we then ask the question, what does their worship mean if these do happen to be the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, or even if they don't, and they're just 24 random elders, what do they mean to us? Well, we see them worshiping, and we see several things about their worship. One is their posture. It says that they get off the thrones and they bow down before the throne of the one who is the God of the universe. They realize that they are not worthy to be in His presence and they don't deserve to be seated on these thrones around His throne. And so when they start to worship, they get off their thrones and they fall down before Him. They fall down in an act of worship, in an act of adoration and praise. And I think sometimes we need to assume the posture of worship, not standing, but falling down before the throne of God and saying, I am here to worship. I am here to give you the praise that you are worthy of. And then they take their crowns. And we read the word crowns, and unfortunately it's not quite the concept we should get. We read golden crowns and we think these are probably like some nice crowns that these guys have on their heads. But probably that's not the case, because the word is Stephanos. And Stephanos doesn't mean crown like we think of a crown. Think about the Olympic Games when they were in Greece a few years ago. And the winners were given these laurel wreaths that they were placed around their heads. It's not the royal crown. That's the word diadema. We get our word diadem from it. That is the royal crown. And we see the royal crown later when the beasts will pretend to have power and authority, and they will wear diadems. But then we read about it in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes as the victor and he has diadems. But here the word is Stephanos, as it is in most places where it's talked about, and it's talked about as the victor's crown. It's the laurel wreath that would be given to the victor of the games. It was the crown that might be worn for a religious ceremony or a wedding type ceremony. It wasn't the royal crown, but it was an adornment. Yes, it says they were gold, so these, you know, they're pretty good crowns of adornment, but they aren't that they are kings. It's that they have overcome. And they too speak words of worship. And they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they were created, and they have their being." They speak worship. You see, sometimes we get mistaken and we want to hear these as songs. We want to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But you know, that's not what the Scripture says is taking place. It says that they are speaking. "Holy, holy, holy." The 24 elders say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You, O Lord, are the only one who deserve our worship and our praise, and you alone will receive it." And they say, why? "Because you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they continue to have their being." God, you are the only one who created, and you are the only one who sustains life and existence, and therefore no other God is worthy. And we will worship you, and we will worship you alone. And as we see these 24 elders, and we're reminded that they are representatives of us, it reminds us that we need to worship in posture. Like I said, some days we just need to fall down in worship. Some days we need to get on our knees, no matter how bad it hurts, no matter how impossible it is to get back up, and we just need to prostrate ourselves before God. Because we are not worthy to be in His presence. There is not one of us who has lived the life that is worthy to be in the presence of God. It is only by His act of grace and mercy and His act of sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can come into His presence. And so we need to come in a posture of worship. We need to be in a posture of service. We need to be looking at our lives and the service that we can give as acts of worship. We need to be doing things for God in service, in worship. Not so that we get the glory, but so that God is glorified through our deeds. So that people look at what's taking place and they turn to God and say, "God is great. God is to be worshipped." We need to be giving. We need to worship God in our giving. In the way that we come and we present before Him gifts. The way we bring our tithes back to Him and the gifts that we bring above and beyond what's already His. We need to worship in giving. You see, these 24 elders, they take the rewards, they take the honor that they've been given, and they turn around and they give it to God, as they throw their crowns down and say, "We're not even worthy to wear the crowns." And we need to worship God in our words, in things that we say, in how we say things. We need to be worshiping God because He is the only one who is worthy of our praise and our glory and our honor, because He created all things and he keeps all things in existence. There is nothing that we have that did not come from God. And there is nothing that we can do that is not done because God is God. As I read this, I was reminded of Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been thrown in jail. But before they were put in jail, they were beaten. And when they were beaten, they were carried into or led into the prison with their wounds still fresh and their wounds still open. And then they were placed in the Roman stocks, and the Roman stocks were meant to produce as much pain and discomfort as possible for those who were in them. They were designed to create leg cramps, and so they're already losing blood, and they're already going to start being dehydrated, and now they're going to start having these leg cramps and muscle pains. And yet Luke records in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, he says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." They weren't praying silently and singing hymns of songs in their brains to themselves. They weren't whispering to one another. They were praying loudly and boisterously, and they were singing with great worship and adoration to the God of the universe. When Satan and his legions throw the world at us, Paul and Silas teach us that we can pray and we can worship in the face of great personal trial. Why? Because the only way to stand in the face of what this world throws at us is to worship. You remember Diana I was telling you about? Let me tell you a little bit more about Diana. You see, I didn't tell you the backstory. I met Diana in her early 50s, but by that time she'd been battling MS for several years. By the time that Brenna and I met her in 2007, she was confined to a wheelchair. Oh, she had a pretty nice wheelchair with a nice motor on it, and you see, the thing is that many Sundays she drove herself almost a mile from the nursing home to church. Oh, there were Sundays when it was too cold or it was raining or there was something else that would keep her from being able to bring herself, and one of her brothers would go and pick her up, and then she would still get to church. She would get to church, and the thing is she had to trust four of us guys to carry her into the building. You see, our church was built back in the early 1900s when the ADA wasn't a thing. There were 15 steps, if I counted right, leading up from, well, there were actually 3 steps you had to get up to get to the sidewalk, and then 15 more steps that led up into the sanctuary of our church. And there was no way for Diana to get up there except for four of us to take 2 black metal pipes, and we would put them into the frame of her wheelchair, and then we would carry her step by step until we got her to the top of the stairs. And some Sundays Diana had to have help. She'd get to the top of the stairs and somebody'd have to put her hand on the joystick of her wheelchair. Some Sundays when things were really bad, somebody had to move the joystick for her because she just couldn't do it. But week after week, until Diana passed away, she was there at church. Because here's what she knew. She knew that if she was going to make it through what the world was throwing at her, she had to worship. Because if you do not worship, you will not survive. If you do not keep your eyes on the God of the universe, worship Him and Him alone, you will not come out the other side alive. That's what John tells us in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation. And that's a lesson that we have to remember, because we're going to see, you think these four beings, these four beasts, these four angel beings in heaven are weird. We're going to see some strange things yet. And we're going to see some things that just get downright scary. But John tells us this, that the only way through is through worship. Worship of the one true God who sits on the throne of heaven, who has power and authority to do all things. We're going to close with a song of worship this morning, and if you don't know this God as your personal Savior, I'm going to offer you the invitation to come and to accept Him. Not really to accept Him, to accept His offer of salvation.